As you take your Bibles this morning, if you would open up with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we continue our study through the book of Ephesians on the Lord's Day. And as we are nearing the end of this study, I do want to mention before we get to the scripture reading, if you would like to, you can go ahead and start reading through 1 John, because that's where we will go next in our study on Sunday mornings. If you would like some suggested reading, perhaps we'll send out an email just as some options for you to consider, some resources for you to add to your own library at home so that you can be studying along and preparing. But one of the greatest things that you could do as a Christian in your local church is wherever the pastors are preaching, go ahead and be reading there and immersing yourself into those particular areas so that you can be giving yourself to the Word of God and gaining ground spiritually as the Word of God is preached. So this morning's focus is Ephesians chapter number 6. We find ourselves at the tail end of this study through the armor of God in this particular section of Scripture as Paul comes to the close of his letter. This morning's focus will be verses 18 through 20, but for sake of context, as we did with all of the elements of the armor, we will read verses 10 down through verse number 20. So as you look to your copy of God's Word, read along with me as I read aloud. This is the Word of the living God, and it reads as follows. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the Christian's call to prayer. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we begin this particular sermon, as we look now at the close of this wonderful, expansive, and rich section, at the close of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, as we look to this section on the armor of God and consider as Paul wraps up that section and prepares to sign off on the end of this letter, we need to pay close attention to what he says. So help us to see it, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Would you strengthen us according to your word? Would you challenge us accordingly? Will we be people who would give ourselves to prayer as you've called us to? And may this morning be a time of evaluation. May it be a time of examination. May it be a time of personal introspection where we look into our own lives and see how we are praying, or how we're potentially not praying as we should. So would you strengthen all of us to be better in the area of prayer? As we've been studying for a number of weeks in Sunday school, would you encourage us once again in this sermon to be an accent to the study that's already undergoing and is already taking place in our Sunday school time? Would you strengthen us, and would you work a work in our lives by the Spirit of God through the preached word that would make us bold ambassadors, but yet needy ambassadors at the very same time? And would that be reflected most properly in the way that we pray? So, Father, again, I ask for the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach today, that I would preach as a dying man to dying men, women, boys, and girls, that I would look to this as an opportunity not to just preach one more sermon, but to preach as if it's my last sermon. And so, Father, would you strengthen this church that you've called me to shepherd? And may we all be found faithful when the return of Christ comes. If Christ were to come, if he were to come today or tomorrow, would we be found faithful? And it's our earnest desire as the people of this church in this particular day, the 175th year of this church's existence, that if the return of Christ does not happen for another 175 years, that on that day there would be a church, a faithful church, a faithful Baptist church here gathered as the people known as the church at Praise Mill, continuing to be faithful in the gospel and continuing to be faithful in prayer. Oh God, we love you. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. For a number of weeks, we as a church have been studying in Sunday school the importance, the subject of prayer. I hope and I trust that it's been of great encouragement to you. But as we think about prayer, we oftentimes come to the end of this reading. If you're reading it in your personal Bible study time, if you're just reading it through the Bible and you come to Ephesians and you read through Ephesians, maybe you're doing so in the Bible reading challenge that we are taking part in and that we do every summer, and maybe you're just reading through the Bible. Perhaps you've already arrived at Ephesians 6 and you've already read through this passage, and perhaps all of this has seemed so familiar to you because we've been working our way through this letter. But then when you get to the armor of God, like many of us do, we read through and we focus on the belt, we focus on the breastplate, we focus on the helmet of salvation, we focus on the shoes of the gospel of peace, and we focus on all of the aspects, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the helmet of salvation, all of this, and then we come to the very end and we hear Paul rattle off this about prayer, and we act as if it's not connected. When in all reality, every aspect of the armor of God is very much hinged together and connected to the subject matter of prayer. So don't see the armor of God as if it's the armor of God, prepared for war, off to battle. You've been talking about wartime mentality for a number of weeks now, Pastor. Now you're going to talk about prayer. It's all connected. It's all connected. A great military disaster took place in the Middle Ages when the knights of Charlemagne were defeated. They were making their way up a high mountain pass, and the commander of the rear army, the knights of Charlemagne, a man named Roland, saw the oncoming enemy, and instead of sounding his horn to gain the attention of the commanders in the front so that all of the army could turn about and defend against this pursuing enemy. In pride, he just acted as if they could handle it on their own. And so it was that as the enemy came, the front side and the great portion of the army never even knew anything was going on until it was too late. And all of the knights of Charlemagne were massacred because one man who had the charge and had the secret weapon called a horn where he could sound and the army would turn and they would fight, they would defend. He did not blow the horn. The knights of Charlemagne fell. They were massacred. You say, well, what's the connection between that story and what you're preaching on today, Pastor? Well, it's real simple. The connection is simply this. Your secret weapon in the spiritual war that we've been talking about, getting ourselves prepared and fully clothed and putting on the whole armor of God, is prayer. Everything else seems to be a visible thing. It seems to be so tangible, and prayer seems to be so hidden. But the fact of the matter is simply this. Your communication with God is it's at the core of what it means to be a faithful soldier of Christ. It's vitally important. So to say, I'm going to put on the whole armor of God, but I will not talk to God about how he wants me to live and how he wants me to behave and how he wants me to respond and how he wants me to make decisions in life. If you're prayerless as a Christian, it doesn't matter if you've completely clothed yourself in the full armor of God, you will not be successful in the Christian battle. So you need to pay close attention to what the text says as we examine verses 18 through 20. By way of just overview and reminder, we are reminded that the Christian life is a war. It's not a picnic, as we've been saying often. It's a war. And by the way, if you want to know, if you want a reminder, just read through the book of the Revelation and see how the Word of God pictures those who were beheaded, for their testimony, for their witness of the gospel, standing before the Lord of glory. As we see that scene unfolding in the book of the Revelation, we are reminded afresh and anew that the Christian life is not something that's just a little journey, just a little picnic. This thing is serious. So that's why there's a seriousness about the ministry of this church. Sometimes we get criticized because we're not funny enough, or we're not, you know, goofy enough, or we're not, casual enough, or I don't know what the critics might say. But I want to just say this about the pastors that I have the privilege to serve with. And I want to say this about the ministries of this church. We want to have a seriousness about the ministries of this church. We want to have a seriousness about the approach of preaching and the approach of singing the gospel and the approach of evangelism and church planting, because this is no casual thing that we're talking about here. Those people that want to build their ministries on sugar stick sermons and comedy barn jokes, they're not preparing people for a real spiritual war. You can stop kidding yourselves on that particular issue. The Christian life is a war, and we need to be mindful of these things. The command is for us to be clothed for battle. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God, not some of it, but to put the whole armor of God on. Why? So that we can be prepared to wrestle, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but keep in mind, we are wrestling, we are struggling, we are in a struggle. And so that word was used often in the world of athletics in Paul's day. We are wrestling, but we're not wrestling directly against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood may be used by the enemy, but our enemy is not flesh and blood. And so the wrestle is there. The struggle is real. And so Ephesians chapter 6, Paul draws the attention of the Christians in Ephesus to this point. Put on, clothe yourself with the whole armor of God. And so it's extremely clear. He's drawing again from Isaiah's prophecy. He's looking at how Yahweh, God himself, was seen and depicted by the prophet as clothed for war. So he's not just chained to a Roman soldier and looking at that image. He's looking back to Isaiah's prophecy, and he's looking at the Roman soldier, and he's thinking, how can I prepare a church to be faithful in a city so vile as Ephesus? And so he then takes them and he gives this wonderful picture, this imagery of a soldier being clothed for battle. And he says, this is how you must be. This is what you must do. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. The word here, schemes, is a word from which we derive the English word methods from. All of the methods, all of the trickery of the devil, so that you'll be able to stand against those things, so that you'll be able to see it as a red barn in a green field, so that it will be so clear to you, so that you're not just wandering about, stepping on some explosive device that you should have seen had you been prepared. So we need to stand against these schemes. And how do we do so? Well, by first acknowledging the fact that we have a scheming enemy. We have an enemy that's full of trickery, the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the wicked one. He is a strong enemy. He is an intelligent enemy. He's far older than we are. We talk to our children often and we say, you know, you need to pay attention to those with gray hair. You need to listen because they've been around the block a time or two. They've seen these things. They've seen the challenges of life from multiple angles. You need to listen to the wisdom of someone with gray hair. And I think that that would be a very encouraging thing for us to think through, just looking at those who are older than us and learning from them and listening to them. But consider the fact that the devil is much older than you. And he's much older than everyone in this room. And he's been around the block a time or two. And he knows what people like. He's been studying humanity for a number of years. He's been in the school of humanity, watching and listening and paying attention. So he knows what we like. He knows what we're going to be attracted to. And he likes to stop a church and divide a church and get a church to be engaged in doubting the Word of God, not thinking that evangelism is a serious thing that we should give ourselves to. But that's why 1 Peter 5 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Notice the language there. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Verse number 9 of 1 Peter 5 says, resist him firm in your faith. Again, that is closely connected to what Paul is saying here, that we must be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is a real being. He's not a force. Demons are real beings. They're not just forces. It's not like a magnetic force, that there's just some force of evil. No, it's a personal force, a real being there, all right? And all of us face demonic forces on an ongoing basis. Any church that takes the Word of God seriously, any Christian that wants to live boldly for Christ will experience attacks from the wicked one. And the wicked one has an agenda. He wants to slander us. He wants to slander the gospel. That's why you see things written in Time magazine or in the National Geographic that contradict the Word of God. Because the devil is a slanderer. He's the old serpent. He has an agenda, and it's to slander all things that are godly. And so pay close attention to that. We need to stand. Again, that's the command that we have before us, to stand. We see that repeated several times in Ephesians 6 and Ephesians 6:11. We see the word stand. Ephesians 6:13, we see withstand, and then we see again stand firm. Come down to verse number 14, and you see again the word stand. So you see there four different times in just two verses, the critical nature of this is that we must be prepared to stand. And then he comes down to the necessary armor. The necessary armor. And in this particular case, we see not just the belt of truth, which is a necessary piece of the armor, and not just the breastplate of righteousness, which is a necessary piece, and the shoes prepared with the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. That's all the weaponry and the armor. But now we see him focus on the necessity of prayer. Verse 18 begins, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, notice the language here, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer is not only something that's commanded, but it's listed in this passage very much hinged to the weaponry of the soldier, the Christian soldier that's going out to war. So it would be something of a tragic mistake for us to think that we're not really standing in need of prayer as much as we need the Bible. We need the Bible, but we don't need to pray. Well, we need the Bible. And we are people of the book here at this church, and we're not going to blush about that. But you must understand that you must be a needy individual, not some type of proud, arrogant soldier marching out with the clanking of your armor, suggesting to everyone that you can handle business on your own. No, we need to be seen as people on our faces, needy people before the Lord of glory, confessing that we are weak and helpless. We're not even capable of making a simple decision that would bring glory to God. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, even in our prayer life, so that we would pray prayers that are not shallow and fleshly, but are spirit-driven, so that we can march on for the glory of Christ. We often miss the point of prayer. Prayer is the secret weapon of the armor of God. The Knights of Charlemagne were massacred in the Middle Ages because one commander refused to blow a horn. And we have this secret weapon of prayer. It's greater than a horn. We have access to come before the very throne of God in prayer. And we are told in Scripture that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace, not arrogantly, but boldly before the throne of grace, as a child would run to his father and say, "We need help." You think about the Old Testament, and you think about the Holy of Holies, and you think about all the walls that were put up. You think about coming through the middle of the gate, and the first thing that you would see would have been an altar that was on fire. And it was on fire because there was a need for sacrifice. And when you marched in and you came in to that gate, that one central gate, and you saw that flaming altar, and then behind that altar would have been the most holy place, walled off, draped off from the visible side of the outer world. And only the priests could enter there. And then you go into that particular, between that veil, and you see the holy place, and then there's another veil that sections off a more special place, the Holy of Holies. And only one priest, one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, could enter that veil and come to the very presence of God at the ark and sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb upon the mercy seat. And then we think about Jesus dying, and that's the way business was handled. That's the way business was handled. And then you think about Jesus' death. You think about Jesus' death on the cross and how it coincided with the sacrifice of the lamb. And then you think about how Israel's just handling business, just going through the motions, and you have the Lamb of God dying on the cross. And something very unique happened on that day in the temple. The veil was ripped in two from top to bottom. Everyone was brought to a standstill. Why, you say? There was a point that was made. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, now he is the mediator, the one satisfactory, the one that satisfied God. He is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so now we, the children of God, who were once walled off and veiled off from God, can come boldly before the throne of grace and pray, so that when you are finding yourself in a time of need and you find the slanderer, the old serpent who is whispering things in your ear and telling you things and making you feel certain ways and causing you to think that you're wrestling against flesh and blood when you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, causing you to think that someone is your enemy when someone's not your enemy, when your focus is wrong and your motives are wrong and your whole vision in life is skewed, and you find yourself struggling. You find yourself in a valley moment. You find yourself when you don't even have the promise that your job's secure tomorrow. You find yourself struggling with health issues and all of these other things. You can come not to a man in a box. You can come not to some place where you have to pray to a wall. No, we can come boldly before the throne of grace with absolute confidence that the God of all creation, the sovereign one, not only hears our prayers, but get this, he is very much interested in our prayers. It's not as if he's saying, "Get away from me, I don't have time to listen to that today. I'm not interested in you. You're not big enough, smart enough, strong enough. I'm not interested in you. No, he's very much interested in you. If you are the child of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he is interested in you. James Montgomery Boyce writes the following, and what makes it so important is that the weakest Christian can at any period of his life, at any moment of the day, and in any circumstance, cry out to God for help and instantly have the resources of the infinite sovereign God at his disposal. So now, a helpful question for us all, not for you, but all of us in this room, would just be simply this. If that's true, and it is, then why are we not praying as we should? Why are we still limping along? As David Crow, Pastor David, did an excellent job in Sunday school this morning, articulating the reality and the need for prayer. Why would it be after 11 weeks of studying prayer and studying prayer and studying prayer and a corporate prayer service just a couple of weeks ago and now a sermon on prayer, why would it be that we're still prayerless? Still prayerless. So let's look to the text and let's unpack it. Verse number 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit here is not a reference to speaking in tongues. It's not a reference to, I'm going to use the Holy Spirit and twist this into some type of thing that makes God a cosmic bellhop for us. No, that's not what the text is saying. The text is here indicating the fact that in the context of this passage, and again, context is key, we're seeing that we need the strength of God even in prayer. So it's not as if we're saying, I'm going to claim this, or I'm going to tell God to give me this, and if I use the right vocabulary or use the right key words, then God's obligated to give me this. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about war. It's talking about being successful in overcoming the schemes, the wicked schemes of the devil. And so we need to pray how? Not in the flesh, but we need to pray in the Spirit, which is the strength of God. R.C. Sproul rightly says the following, he might be fully equipped with all of the armor, but if he is cut off from personal communication with his own commander, then he will be isolated and vulnerable. Isolated and vulnerable. Have you watched any of those National Geographic videos at any point in your life? Have you watched the lions on the plains of Africa? Have you watched them look at the wildebeest? Have you watched them as they make their approach? Have you watched the cheetah, perhaps, stealthy on the ground, low, moving through the grass? And you have the herd of animals. Now, which one does the cheetah or the lion, whichever one we're talking about here, which one does the cat go for? Does it go for the one that's the strong one in the front? Maybe the alpha male? Does it go for the mom who's overly protective of her own young? No. You see, once the animal starts to run and gains the attention of the herd starts to gallop and run. And often, the cat just wants to eat. And so what does the cat do? It looks for the one that's at the back, the confused one. Maybe the herd initially runs one direction and one of the young runs this direction. If the cat can isolate one of the weak ones from the rest of the pack, from the rest of the herd, it's vulnerable and becomes lunch on the plains of Africa. When we think about 1 Peter saying that be sober-minded, because our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking someone to devour, then you need to see yourself as a flock of sheep wandering about as a local church, and there is a real enemy that's coming to get you, and it's not one of the other fluffy white ones in the middle. You need to be ready. You need to be on guard. Spurgeon once said, prayer girds human weakness with divine strength, turns human folly into heavenly wisdom, and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God, We know not what prayer can do. That's what the great Spurgeon said. So let's think about this. Think about praying in the Spirit. I want you to think about our need. It's not what we must do. It's what we get to do. It's what we get to do. Now, if you're over 40, you'll get this. When you have children, or when you're a teenager, you go to Six Flags, and man, you just want to ride every roller coaster that you can possibly ride, and you want to ride it multiple times. You just want to enjoy that, and it's just a blast. And then something happens when you have your own children. Early on, you're still like, yeah, I can do this, no problem. But then when you have, you know, someone that's, you know, maybe just, you know, approaching the teenage mark or just over the teenage mark, and you're taking your children down to Six Flags, suddenly what once was really fun to you, and I want to get as much of this as I can get, and I want to go to Six Flags on one of those days when they called for rain and no one showed up, and I can just sit there and I don't even have to get up and walk around. They'll just let me ride and ride and ride and just enjoy myself. And all of a sudden you find yourself walking through the theme park and you're like, I hope that they don't ask me to ride another roller coaster. What once seemed like such a wonderful thing is now like, I don't want to do that again. Please, I don't want to do that again. Well, here's the thing. Prayer, often when we are first saved, when we're new Christians, it's like we just long to talk to God. We find ourselves turning the radio off and turning prayer on, and we're riding down the road and we're just talking to God, and it's a wonderful thing. And then you walk with God for about, you know, 15, 20 years, and all of a sudden you have to sit through a sermon like this and evaluate, why is it that I'm not praying as I should? I once loved this, and now for some reason, it's like I'm being made to do it. We need to ask ourselves the question, what would cause us to cease in our prayers? So we think about the fact that according to the scriptures in Luke's Gospel chapter 3, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. He often went to be alone and pray. Jesus would rise up early in the morning and pray. Jesus would pray all night sometimes. We see that in Luke chapter 6. Jesus would pray for his people. We see that in John 17. Now let me just say this. And it was mentioned in Sunday school, and I give a hearty amen to Pastor David in pointing this out. Jesus is God. We need to have our theology right. But Jesus was also, in the incarnation, was fully man. Don't diminish the humanity of Jesus by exalting the deity of Jesus. And get this. Here's a man, fully man, without the stain of sin. And without the stain of sin, if he's longing to pray and praying to the Father and putting himself at a place of prayer, then why in the world would we be people of sin and not have a more longing desire to come before the throne of God in the Spirit of God and ask for help and instruction and strength and guidance and wisdom? I believe this with all my heart, that when the disciples gathered on the outskirts and they watched Jesus pray to the Father, that it was a far greater miracle than when he stood at the side of the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came walking out, once a dead man raised from the dead. You say, why in the world would you say that Jesus just praying to the Father is of a greater event than the raising of Lazarus from the dead? You have the Son of God, clothed in humanity, praying to the Father in the Spirit so that he would give glory to the Father in his life. That's big time stuff. The apostles prayed. Not only did Jesus pray, but the apostles prayed. We see that all throughout the New Testament. The church was a praying people. We see that. The early church was a praying church. They were praying with one another and for one another. And they went out in prayer. And so when we see in this section, we see that it says, praying in the Spirit, verse number 18, at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see the word all just repeated, repeated, and repeated again. Again, praying with all prayer. With all prayer, at all times, for all people, with all perseverance. Notice the language. In other words, what the apostle is doing is he's emphasizing the necessity of prayer. This is not something that we can just say, I'm going to take that and I don't really need that. No, he's saying we must be a praying people, praying at all times. Again, prayer is the key to success in our spiritual battle. You will not be a successful Christian if you're a prayerless Christian. If you're a prayerless Christian. So we talked about last week and again this week excuses for not praying. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough energy. We're too busy. Have you ever considered the fact that we often spend years praying, God, I want this job. God, I want this promotion. God, I want this. Please bless me with this. If you bless me with this, oh God, I promise you I will give. I will be devoted to the vision of the church. I'll be used for church planting. God, if you just bless me, then finally, years after you've prayed those prayers, you get that job. You get that promotion. And then suddenly, something that you once longed for and prayed for, now you're using that thing for an excuse to be pulling back from your local church. You're using that very thing that you've been praying for as an excuse for the reason that you don't pray as you once prayed. Or we're praying out of a heart of pride, just kind of throwing God a bone every now and then. Just, I'll pray, but I don't really need to pray. Or you're not praying because you're bitter. Talked about that this morning. And then in our scripture reading, we came to Matthew 5, 43 to 48. Pray even for your enemies. Even for your enemies. So that pretty much sums it up. Pray at all times in the Spirit. We need to pray at morning, at midday, in the evening, when things are going well, when things aren't going well. We need to pray when we think that things couldn't seem to get any worse. We need to pray when our marriage is strong and when our marriage might have some problems. We need to pray when our children are in subjection to God and when they seem to be rebellious. We need to pray when our boss seems to love us and when you just don't even look forward to going to work tomorrow. We need to pray when we have good health and when we have failing health. We need to pray like James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, who was called Old Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees praying that he developed calluses on his knees. We need to be a praying people, praying at all times in the Spirit. The word prayer here means a petition, a petition. And then again, you see praying at all times in the Spirit. This again is the Holy Spirit. This is God. We're praying in the strength of God. And then again, you see this idea here. With all power that comes from the Spirit of God, we pray with all prayer and supplication. And supplication. The word here, supplication, means an urgent request. An urgent request. You're bringing an urgent request. It's oftentimes translated petition in other particular translations. Here it's translated supplication. It gets to the point of a need. And so what's the point? Praying at all times in the Spirit by the strength of God with all prayer, again, with all of the different types of petitions for people in intercessory prayer. That's the point. But then notice he goes on, not only this idea of praying in the Spirit of God, but praying with perseverance. Notice again at the end of verse number 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making these supplications for all the saints. And all perseverance, be vigilant, the awareness here, the idea of alert, that's the idea here, alert, to be vigilant, to be aware. not sloppy in our prayer. Not sloppy in our prayers. So when we're praying, we don't need to be distracted. We don't need to just be looking at the television, watching the news channel, listening to the radio, just going about life casually. No, you need to be intentional about how you pray so that you're praying with this idea of alertness and perseverance. Why would he say alert? Why would he say alert? Because the context, we're to be at war and we're to see ourselves in a spiritual battle. So if we're on our way to a picnic to just kind of look around the field and look at the butterflies and be distracted by everything else under the sun, it's not a very big deal. But if you're marching out to war, then you need to be alert. You need to be alert. And so again, he uses the word alert here to get our attention once again to connect us to the body of the context of this passage. And then he talks about perseverance. Perseverance, which is a word that means to be firm in persistence. To be firm in persistence. So that no matter what we think is before us, we can be faithful to God in how we pray. Again, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus told his disciples to what? To watch and pray. Paul told the Colossian Christians to devote themselves to prayer in Colossians 4:2. Peter encouraged the persecuted Christians to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer in 1 Peter 4:7. You get the point? You get the point? Jesus is saying, watch and pray. Paul is telling the Colossian Christians to devote themselves to prayer. And then again, in 1 Peter, we see Peter urging the persecuted Christians to be of sound judgment and of sober spirit as they pray. The point is, we need to have perseverance in our prayer life. Not just giving up easily. Not just putting down our communication to God and laying it aside and being lazy. We will surely be overtaken when that happens. You say, what do you mean by overtaken? I'm talking about you'll be overtaken in doctrinal matters. You'll be swayed doctrinally to embrace deficient teachings. If you're not of sound judgment when you pray, and if you're not persevering in your prayer life, then your love for the Word of God will become cool. Your desire to be connected and involved in your local church will be something of a distant memory. Then he moves on. Not only is he talking about perseverance so that we can know how and when and what we are to lay out as a petition before God, but notice what he says, so that we can make these supplications for all of the saints. For all of the saints. And also for me, verse number 19. That the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He does not say, pray just for those in your Sunday school class. He does not say, pray just for those, again, writing to the context here of a local body of believers, he's not saying, just pray for those that you love in the church, because that would be wrong, because we're called to love everyone in the church. Love one another. But he says, pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. Again, which is a reference to their local, tangible, visible New Testament church just like this one. So it's not right to say, I'm just going to pray for those people that I work with in the church, or I'm just going to pray for my Sunday school teacher and his family, or I'm just going to pray for one of the pastors on the staff, or I'm just going to pray for, you know, whatever else. No, we're to pray for everyone. We're to be giving ourselves to prayer so that we can think about the needs of everyone in the church. And sure, it's very difficult to think about praying for every single person across this room. It's very difficult. It's a challenging thing. But you start small in that circle, in that Sunday school class, and then you start to expand. and you pray. Maybe you set aside, you formulate a plan. You think about on certain days of the week, maybe on Wednesdays, I'm going to pray for everyone in the church in various different categories, and you give yourself to that, and it makes it natural, because then we come on Wednesday evening to a time of prayer with the church, and then you pray for one another, and you see the needs of the church, and we know how to pray for one another, and the burdens that they're carrying, and things that they're battling with, and struggles that they have, and hardships that they face. And so then we engage in this spiritual battle with them, and we pray on their behalf, and we petition God to intervene. Pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. It is sinful to have my favorite five in the church, and you don't pray for anyone else. It's sinful. It's not that it's just not good. It's actually a sin for you to say, I'm not willing to pray for others in the church. I'm just going to focus on just a few people right here, and that's it. If that's your focus, call it what it is. It's sinful. And you need to repent of that attitude. You're called to love the entire church. We're going to see that as we go through 1 John. I've been reading and thinking and praying through and looking at those texts, and it's just all laced through 1 John. Love one another. And how in the world do you pray for people that you don't love? Unless you're just praying for an enemy, as we're commanded to. No, the natural thing is that we love the whole church and we're praying for everyone. But then he moves beyond the category of just the whole church, and then he becomes very focused on a request for prayer for him. Now let's be very clear. When Paul requests the church to pray for him, he's not just excluding himself from the whole church, he's also focusing on a real need that he has, and also pointing out the importance of praying for the leaders of the church. This is extremely important. And so pay close attention as we come to the close. He says, and also for me. Now again, this is an apostle, highly praised among the church there at Ephesus, dearly beloved by his fellow saints in Ephesus, labored for this church, loved this church, and he's saying, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. So here's a real genuine request. A genuine request here. I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul was a towering theologian, a wordsmith. You read the New Testament, you read the words of Paul, you see how he handles the words. You see his vocabulary, the depth of his vocabulary. He was, again, a scholar of scholars in the New Testament. You read and you find places where even Peter and others will say things like, you know, Paul's just hard to understand sometimes. I mean, he has strong vocabulary. He stands before rulers boldly and declares the gospel and gives a witness for the faith. And yet you have an apostle who is crying out to the church at the end of a section on spiritual warfare, where he's not directing them to talk about finding demons behind every bush and the reason that the refrigerator broke down is because a demon got in there and messed with the compressor. You know, he's not talking about all of that. He's saying, pray for me and pray for my words. Pray for my words. As a pastor, you put yourself out there, and sometimes you receive criticism. Sometimes that criticism comes from outside, and sometimes it comes from inside. And it's not always wrong, because all pastors are human beings. All pastors are flesh and bone, full of sin. And so, not all criticism is wrong. But you know what I would encourage you to think about? If an apostle needed the church at Ephesus to pray for his words and his preaching, before you think about criticizing another pastor on the staff, or even me personally, we already know that we need you to pray for our sermons to be better. We already know that we need you to pray for the clarity of our preaching to be higher, for the application to be more pointed and valuable. We already know that. We're not perfect. And if Paul needed the church at Ephesus to pray for his preaching and his words and his witness, then it just goes without saying, we need it. But I've talked to other people outside of this congregation in my preaching ministry. I've gone to conferences. I've now been to five G3 conferences, and people from all over the country and outside of the country have come to me, and they've complained about the deficient preaching that they're getting in their local church. And I've heard story after story, and I just want to ask this honest question. Before they've complained and spent time complaining about the deficient preaching of their pastors, have they been adequately engaged on their knees praying for their pastor's preaching to be better? That's what I want to ask. So as I was studying this, and it became so clear to me, and it's just something that I've really just read over and not really paid much attention to, and I see Paul crying out for the church at Ephesus to pray for his words. Then the next time in January, when I'm at the G3 conference and someone comes up to me and says, I'm from Iowa, I can't find a church, I'm looking for a church, the preaching at my local church is deficient, I'm going to ask this question: have you spent more time on your knees praying for the preaching of your pastors to be better than you have complaining to people like me at a conference? Because if the Apostle Paul needed it, I can assure you that every pastor on planet Earth needs churches to be on their knees, engaged in spiritual warfare, looking to their leadership and saying, God, guard them, guard their mouth, guard their mind, help them to be clear in their delivery, help them to have time freed up so that they can give themselves fully to the Word of God in prayer, and just give them clear, bold proclamation of the gospel so that we can see our church grow spiritually and numerically. That's what we need. That's what we need. I was talking to my dad this past week. He's no longer a fireman. He's what they call a former fireman. He's been retired for 3 years, but for 36 years, my dad was a fireman here in Douglas County. And he was telling me stories about, you know, going into a house that's fully involved in a fire. And we were running this past week, and he was telling me a story about going into a duplex complex here in Douglasville that was fully involved. And after surveying the scene when he arrived and making sure that he put on the full gear, he made his way into this one duplex where the fire had started, and it was the hottest there. And the smoke, black smoke, was billowing out the front door. And as he had his helmet on, and he had his breathing apparatus on, and all of the training of many years behind him, and all of his turnout gear, coat, pants, boots, and he made his way into that door, it did not take long for the hot gases and the intense heat to find one piece of exposure on his back, where when putting on the gear, there left this exposed place on his back, and he had no idea. And when he entered the building, thinking that he was fully clothed to go in and prepared, everything in that whole room, he said, it seemed to just pinpoint right in that one square place on his back. And so that one exposed place on his back prevented him from being as effective in fighting that fire as he normally would have been, and he received a burn as a result. I want to tell you this. You can put on the full armor of God all you want to, and you can be bold with your Bible all you want to, and you can pride yourself in memorizing Scripture as you should, memorize as much Scripture as you can, I'm not saying be prideful in it. I'm just saying you should definitely give yourself to the memorization of Scripture. You can clothe yourself with the right shoes and have that breastplate, and you can have that shield of faith, and you can have the helmet of salvation, and you can have the belt of truth, and you can be people of the truth, and you can think that you're ready to go. But if you lack prayer, then all of hell itself will seem to focus in on that one place in your spiritual life where you're weak. And you can be a clothed soldier all you want, but if you're wandering around out in the battlefield and you look like you're lost, then all of the demons in the world are going to know that that is a prayerless Christian. A prayerless Christian. And let me just say it like this. A prayerless Christian doesn't make any sense at all. You ever been to the beach with your children? Talking about getting to the beach. I mean, you're like, I just want to get to the beach. Are we there yet, Dad? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And then you arrive and you put everything up and then you're getting ready and they're just bouncing off the walls. They've been in the car for 5 or 6 hours. They want to go to the beach. They want to go see the ocean. And so you drive down and you park your vehicle and you start walking up the boardwalk that's slanted upwards and you can hear the breeze and you can see the birds. And you can see the sun. And man, your kids are just, they're just delighted. And you start your way up the boardwalk. And as you get to a certain place, then all of a sudden you can see the ocean. And your kids see it and they light up with excitement. And they're overjoyed and they just run off of the boardwalk and they run down and dive into the sand and run down to the surf and they enjoy themselves. But let's back up and rewind. You're parking your car. And they're all excited. You start making your way up the boardwalk. You're getting closer and you're getting closer with anticipation. They can't quite see it yet. They're still walking next to you and they can't wait to see the ocean. They've been looking forward to this since last year when you left. And as they get just to the top, to your surprise, the whole family stops. You have your chair, your umbrella, you have your beach toys and all this stuff and your kids are dressed in their swimsuit and you look out. And as far as the eye can see, there's no water. You see, an ocean without water makes about as much sense as Christianity without prayer. It just simply doesn't make any sense at all. And so as shocked as you would be to stand on that boardwalk with your children gathered up next to you to look at a massive, as far as the eye can see, just flat plateau that's dried up without water, that's no ocean. To call yourself a Christian and to persevere in prayerlessness proves that you're not the child of God. Proves that you're not the child of God. Now, I say all of that at the end of this sermon, not to make you feel bad, but I say that to make you examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Now, I will say, every single Christian in this room can do better in prayer. Every pastor on this staff can do better in prayer. Every deacon of this church can do better in prayer. There's not one among us that can raise a hand today and say, I've got it all together in the subject of prayer. We all need to work on this particular issue. But it's not something that's disconnected from the armor of God. It's at the core of what it means to be a Christian. Two things. Let us, first of all, labor diligently starting this morning to make ourselves increase in prayer. You want to make wise, careful decisions? I've asked people before you made this decision, did you pray? Oh, yeah, I prayed. I prayed about it. Yeah, I'm good, Pastor. Okay, well, then why in the world did God direct you to do something that contradicts the Word of God? You think that the Spirit of God, you're praying in the Spirit of God. You think that the Spirit of God's going to contradict the very Bible that He wrote? No. So let's stop kidding ourselves into thinking that we're really where we need to be in prayer when in all reality we have so much work to do, all of us. And then last of all, if you find yourself in this very room today, recognizing the fact that you have transgressed God and that you have violated His holy law and that you are guilty before the sovereign creator of the whole universe. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. And could it be that God has brought you to see that today? For the very first time in your whole life, you've been brought to a place where you are suddenly just brought to a place of spiritual arrest. And you suddenly don't care about what's for lunch. And you don't care about what's going on television this afternoon. And you don't care about tomorrow's work plans. Suddenly, could it be that the Spirit of God has brought someone in this room to that place where nothing else matters to you right now, except your stand between you and God? And if that's so, then I want to plead with you right now. The good news of Jesus Christ is that if you would call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible tells us that He will take away all of your sins. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God, and He will forgive you. Call out to God in hope and in confidence that Christ has suffered in your place and that the full-fledged penalty of your sin is taken away in Jesus' death. Would you do that today? Would you call out to Him today? He is a faithful God to save any and all who are brought to a place to be poor in the Spirit and to be brokenhearted for their sin. God loves to save such people like that. Let's stand and pray.